Last Sunday, we started a mini-series on Bible conundrums, things that are challenging or hard to understand in the Bible. We looked at Lot's... Am I not on? We looked at, not Lot, but Cain's wife. Where did Cain get his wife? Since there's only mention of three children that Adam and Eve had, and no girls mentioned, where did he get his wife? Well, Dr. Jeff Farron gave me this little thing. A lady by the name of Yitta Schwartz of New York died of the age of 93 in 2010. Now, she birthed 18 children, 15 survived. Of those, they had 200 grandchildren, and those kids had altogether about 2,000 great-grandchildren. That's pretty good work in one family. Now, she did that in 93 years, her and her offspring. Adam lived 900 and some years. Think what he could do and his offspring. So probably someplace there is a wife for Cain, don't you think? Probably. I'm guessing so. So over the next couple months, we'll look at other Bible conundrums, but today we're not. We're pausing to look at the Old Testament prophetic book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk. Well, Habakkuk, not a really well-known name, is it? Even amongst church folks. But it speaks about faith in frightening times. And today we're just going to look at a portion of it, kind of the introduction of it, when God doesn't seem to answer prayer. Now, God does answer prayer, but there are times when it feels like he's not, or he's not answering our prayers. Even though on other occasions, it seems like before we even get it out of our mouth, he's answered it. Now, the book of Job has a lot in common with the book of Habakkuk. Both of them deal with faith in frightening times. The difference is Job was in the midst of adversity. He actually highly experienced it. Habakkuk, on the other hand, is assured of adversity coming. Oh, wow. That's sometimes more terrorizing than being in the midst of it, isn't it? It's kind of like, I'm sure none of you have ever been there, but years ago when I was with Teen Challenge, it was the anxiety of the young person going to court and not knowing what his sentence would be. There was a lot of anxiety. Well, or maybe it's like going to the doctor, and the doctor gives you some bad news, and it's the anxiety of how that'll play out. Well, Habakkuk was in that sense of, he knows it's coming. He just doesn't know how it's all going to play out. Well, so Habakkuk is not necessarily a well-known name even amongst church folks, but we do know him in some regards. There's a number of verses that we're familiar with. Maybe we just kind of lost where they came from. Here's one of them. For I'm going to do something in your day that you would not believe, even if I told you. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Here's one. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Lord, renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. And in wrath, remember mercy. There's some key verses in Habakkuk, and I haven't told you the best ones yet. Well, these are great. I mean, but there's even better ones. Now, here's one. Us Protestant Christians have at least an indirect interest in Habakkuk through the Apostle Paul, who wrote in his letter to the Romans, the just or the righteous will live by faith. Yes, we all know that because it was such a, it's a theme of the book of Romans, but it's also a key verse in the book of Habakkuk where it originated. This is Habakkuk struggling with, God, you don't seem to be answering prayer, but the just, the righteous will live by faith. Wow. Well, most of us have also heard these words in association with Martin Luther, but they're actually taken from Habakkuk. Remember, well, maybe you don't, as Martin Luther crawled up on his knees up the Scala Santa, the holy stairs in Rome. Now, they were actually marble stairs, and then they were covered over with wood. They were said to be the actual stairs that Jesus walked up for the trial of Pontius Pilate's Praetorium. And as Martin Luther was crawling up these stairs praying, this passage just was eaten at him, and it set in motion the truths of the Reformation. And the Reformation was birthed on these stairs in Rome. Well, so Habakkuk is a book about faith. And yet in the midst of that, Habakkuk is praying, and it feels like God isn't answering his prayers. And putting all that together. Now Habakkuk is a prophet, but he's a praying prophet rather than a preaching prophet. And his book, the book that we call the book of Habakkuk, is more or less his prayer journal. So Habakkuk is the only book in the Old Testament consisting entirely of a dialogue between God and man, rather than other prophets carried messages from God to man. Habakkuk addresses God alone. The whole book is a prayer book. It's incredible. In fact, prayer is so key to us and our faith. It's been said to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. We must pray. And so Habakkuk's book encourages us to pray. Now, his journal starts with a sense of hopelessness. His prayers seem in vain. It seems like he's been praying and praying and nothing is happening. And so then he calls out to God in Habakkuk 1, verse 2, kind of the opening verses, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you not listen?" Maybe you felt that at times. You know God answers prayer. He's answered other prayers, and you've heard testimonies of answered prayer. But on this particular occasion, for some reason, you seem to be calling out, and he doesn't answer prayer. Like maybe you have a relative or a friend who told you that they lost someone dear to them, even though they prayed fervently to God, and God didn't seem to answer their prayer, and so they concluded there must not be a God. Or if he is a God, if there is a God, he's a mean God, and they don't want to serve him, and so they've kind of turned their back on God. Now, Habakkuk hasn't turned his back on God. He's just wondering, God, how come you don't seem to be answering? I mean, you are a God of prayer. So this is a lament. It's a desperate cry for help in the midst of great trouble, but it's also a complaint. He has major issues with God. God, how come you're not answering my prayer? I mean, I've been praying and you're not answering. And what's the problem here? So this is it's despite his prayers, what he's concerned about is he sees violence and injustice and wrongdoing everywhere in the nation of Judah. And God's law is not being upheld. And so he's praying the heart of God. He's saying, God, I want to see righteousness in your kingdom, in Judah. This is your nation, your people. And they're not honoring you. In fact, they're dishonoring you. In fact, they're going against God's laws and God's heart, and they've turned to idolatry, and And terrible things are happening in your nation. God, bring your nation back to you. And so justice is perverted and wrongdoers have got the upper hand and God is not being honored. And all this distresses Habakkuk. So now, because he's a prophet and because he feels the heart of God and ungodliness disturbs him, he's somewhat of a moral, sensitive soul. I mean, all this around him that he knows hurts the heart of God, hurts him. And so it grates on him to see it. The endless litigation, dishonest dealings, the abuse of the poor, the oppression of the weak, drunkenness, immorality, idolatry, the whole destruction of the fabric of society seems to be unraveling, and there's a kind of a wholesale abandonment of God. And this just, he's praying for God to bring wholeness to the nation of Judah. Now, remember, Israel, their sister nation, has already gone off into captivity. And so Judah should realize by seeing how that God has allowed Israel to go off into captivity, bad things could happen to them if they don't smarten up. And so apparently Habakkuk has repeatedly called upon God and to intervene, to set things right, to do something. Yet it seems like God has not heard or just will not act. Finally, in deep frustration and confusion, he cries out, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you not answer?" Maybe you've had a loved one who's been ill or dying or have a terrible disease, and you've prayed and prayed, and it seems like God just isn't answering. Well, this is where Habakkuk is at. He knows God can answer. He knows God's able to answer. But it seems like there is no answer. It seems like his prayer is just bouncing off a brass ceiling as if God isn't even listening. But he knows God is listening. There's this turmoil in his heart. God, I know you're listening, and I know you can do it, but you're not. How come? What's up? So now, holy men of old had the conviction that the God of Israel was known in prayer. And so Habakkuk is not praying to be famous or successful or have a big house or an expensive car or high-paying job. No, Habakkuk wasn't praying for himself. He was praying for others and for God's honor. So you think that ought to be answered. Now, popular bumper sticker says, prayer changes things. But Habakkuk was experiencing the opposite. He was praying, but nothing was changing. So what could Habakkuk say? His bumper sticker could read, prayer changes nothing. I've been praying and nothing is happening. Oh God, help here. And so now churches and have workshops on prayer and DVDs on how to pray and what to pray, so that by praying, us Christians can make a difference in our world. But there's not much teaching on what to do when God doesn't answer our prayers. Most of us have experienced unanswered prayer at times. We pray, "Oh Lord, please do this. Act here. Set this right. Make this well. Right this wrong. Oh, please stop this evil. Heal this person or this hurt or end this conflict. Change this heart. Lord, please do something." As if God's not acting and we're praying and nothing much is happening. God, act like God and do something. You ever felt like that? Like, what's the use of praying anyway? Well, the Bible urges us to pray. Jesus said, ask, and it will be given to you. Isaiah, long before, said, before you call, I will answer. This is God actually speaking through the prophet Isaiah to the people. While you are still speaking, I will hear. Peter writes, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. You and I know these scriptures and dozens more like it that urge us to pray. But sometimes we pray and it feels like God's not answering. Have you ever asked that question, God, why don't you answer my prayers now? Well, since God invites us to ask, and we know he's able to answer all of our prayers, why doesn't he? In fact, the enemy then takes that, so God hasn't answered our prayer right this moment, and the enemy tries to discourage us with the thoughts of not to expect any answers to prayer. Because if we don't expect anything, well, then we won't be disappointed. And so, in fact, you don't really even need to pray very much because not much happens in prayer anyway. That's what the enemy wants to be feeding in our minds, that nothing seems to be happening. It's not really working. It might work for somebody else with a different connection, but not for you. So don't even bother trying to pray. It's a waste of time, and it just gets you all upset anyway. So I've made a little list of some reasons why God doesn't answer prayer. So these aren't actually listed in the book of Habakkuk this way, but it's to help us get going to understand how come sometimes God doesn't answer prayer. Now, this first one I actually don't like. As you can tell by just looking at me, I've had arthritis since I was 21 in my back. Lots of pain, and because of that, lots of prayer. I've been to every healing line I could get to. And there were times that I heard these words. And it made me feel like somewhat performance orientation. Because I wasn't performing well enough, God wasn't healing. And so, Mark, if you just perform better, if you just have bigger faith, God would heal you. But I'm sorry. Yeah. You don't get healed today because you don't have enough faith. So I say this one because it is true. The Bible puts it there. But, yeah. So the littleness of our faith. When the disciples were unable to deliver a boy from demonic bondages, Jesus explained, it's because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you had the faith of a mustard seed, not much, but a little bit more than you got, you shall say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it shall move, and nothing shall be impossible for you. So he's saying, hey guys, you don't even have the faith of a mustard seed, or this would have been no problem. And so you need to up your faith. And so I can agree, I could have more faith. Probably everybody here in the room could have more faith. And so, okay, Lord, I like the prayer of the Father who said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Well, the next one is almost just as grating to me, and I don't like it all, because someone can always find something sinister in your life. I mean, they see us, everybody sees the other person with a little bit more suspicion than what we see ourselves. So sin could be in our lives. That is true. I agree. It could be. The psalmist wrote, if I cherish sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's a deep, dark hole, isn't it? I mean, you go to every healing line and they bzzz, sin in your life. You go back to the seat and, oh, God, help me. And you try to sweep and clean everything. But I guess we should keep a clean heart towards the Lord. As the psalmist prayed, create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me. There are times that we should examine our lives. I mean, sometimes we just keep on going as if not even examining ourselves, and we should examine ourselves. In fact, when the disciples asked Christ to teach us how to pray, he included that in that very short prayer, and lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from the evil one. And so daily, I guess we should be keeping a short account with the Lord so that there is no sin in our life. Well, unreconciled relationships. This is one of those that we don't think of often, but Peter noted this when he was talking to husbands about their wives. He said, be considerate with your wives so that your prayers will not be hindered. Well, that's an interesting jump, an interesting link. He's saying if you're not considerate with your spouse, your prayers will be hindered. If you're in broken relationship with people, it hinders relationships with God. Oh, wow. Who would have tied those together? Peter did. Okay, so we need to work on our relationships with people, especially starting at home. Sometimes God does not answer prayers because of our wrong motives. James nails this one down. He says, when you ask, you do not receive, and then he tells us why. So this is, we're praying, oh God, and then James says, you don't receive because when you ask, it's with the wrong motives. You want only to get what pleases you. Dear God, give me this and that and get rid of that nasty person in my life I don't like. You know, and so we're going down all the things about me, me, me. And James is saying, that's not the way to pray at all. We need to pray the heart of God. And God answers those prayers. Okay, wrong motives. Sometimes God does not answer prayers because God has greater purposes. In fact, his purposes are sometimes accomplished through unanswered prayers. In other words, we're praying wrong. He's saying, oh, you don't have the big picture. I got a much bigger picture here. And so I'm just absolutely not going to answer that prayer because I've got something better involved. So remember, Paul prayed three times that God would deliver him from a thorn in his flesh. But God didn't answer his prayer. God says, you know, I've got something better planned for you. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul lived with his thorn in the flesh. Now, some people make a theology out of the thorn in the flesh so they've got a theology for God not healing. We should skip that. We should have a theology for God heals. But there's occasions when God has something bigger in mind. Sometimes God does not answer our prayers because, believe it or not, we've stopped praying. Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and what? Not give up. In other words, keep on praying till you see the answer. In fact, James again tells us the earnest prayer of the righteous man availeth much. Jesus then told the parable of the woman who went to the unjust judge. And she kept on going and going and going. And finally the judge says, hold it, this lady's going to wear me out. I'm going to see that she gets justice. And Jesus says, I want you to pray in the same way. Just keep on praying. Don't give up. Don't stop. Well, sometimes God does not answer prayer because our will is not his will. Jesus was facing this in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was struggling in prayer, knowing what was about to come in front of him. It was horrible, the pain and agony of it all. And so we prayed, "Oh, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." But there was something in his heart that he realized, not my will, but yours be done. And Christ went through that terrible agony so that we could have eternally our sins forgiven. So sometimes our will is not God's will. Sometimes God does not answer prayers now, but will at an appropriate time. Aha! There is an appointed time for everything. There is a time for every event under the heaven, Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1 says. Now, in some cases, it's not that God won't answer our prayers, but that the answer will come in God's timing. Remember, Abraham prayed for a son, and God promised him, "I'm going to give you a son." And then it didn't come. And he prays again, "God, you know, hey, just want to remind you about that little son you was going to give me." Then it didn't come. And after years and years and years, Abraham decides, you know, I and his wife cooked up this plan. Since the son's not coming through my wife, maybe we could do it another way. And so he cooks up his own plan on how to have a son. And then the Lord says, you know, I've got another plan. I'm still going to give you a son through Sarah. And sure enough, when neither of them could, absolutely far too late in life, God provides the miracle. So sometimes we hear God's, yes, I'm going to answer that prayer. And it just doesn't seem like it's coming because God still has his timing. Remember, Lazarus was sick, and the two sisters send word to Jesus, "Come, because the person you love is sick, and you can heal him." And Jesus, as the disciples tell Jesus about it, Jesus says, "I think we're going to wait a couple days." "Well, he's critically ill. He could die at any moment." "Yeah, I think we're going to wait a couple days." And he waits a couple days until the boy dies. Well, it seems like it's too late at that point, but Jesus says, no, this is the right timing now. He gets there to see Mary and Martha, and they're bemoaning the fact that Jesus drug his feet because it was too late. And he says, hey, I actually waited on purpose because of God's timing is now. And as you know the story, he rose Lazarus from the grave. Appropriate timing. Sometimes there are absolutely no apparent reasons why God does not answer our prayers. I don't have an answer for it. In fact, it seems like that's most of the time when I chat with people and we pray and they pray and it seems like I don't know. I don't know what God is up to. I know he can, I know he's able. I know he's heard our prayers. I know he loves you and cares for you. I don't have a clue. Sometimes we just have to let God be God and trust God in that. Now, that's actually the key to understanding the book of Habakkuk. Having the faith. Remember, the just shall live by faith. Sometimes we think that's us changing circumstances. The just shall live by faith. I'm going to have enough faith to change the circumstances. But the bigger faith is allowing God to be God. And I don't understand why this is happening. And we put in our time praying, and it doesn't change. And so sometimes it takes enormous faith just to trust that God has everything under control. And I'm going to allow God to be God. Yes, it looks like this terrible thing is happening. Maybe it does happen. Maybe so-and-so dies. And in the midst of that, there seems to be no answers. But the just shall live by faith. We say, okay, God, you are in charge, and I still trust you. And in faith, I'm committing even this to you, this tragedy to you. And I don't understand it. but the just shall live by faith. Well, sometimes God does not answer our prayers because he has something better planned. Listen to this. This is incredible. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35 to 40. We're going to kind of skip some parts. Through faith, women receive their dead to life again. Hallelujah. That's the kind of faith we love to see, where actually the miracle happened. The dead were raised from the dead. Then it goes on. Others were tortured. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, of chains, of imprisonment. Some were stoned to death. Others were sawed in half and killed with the sword. Some were poor, abused, and mistreated. Now listen to this. All of these people were known for their faith. Here we go. But none of them received what God had promised because God had planned something better. Oh, wow. Now, back to the just shall live by faith. These people were known for their faith, and somehow they were able to live through. God, how come you're not answering my prayers? God, how come this terrible thing is happening? And they were able to hang on to their faith in God, knowing that God had something better planned for them, even to death. God, I still haven't seen it. I'm on my deathbed. But I know you have something better planned. Whew. Talk about faith. Now, if you and I could be men and women of that kind of faith, we'd have our name in the book too. Well, eventually, God did answer Habakkuk's prayers. Unfortunately, it's not what he was hoping for. Oh, no, he's gone from the fire to the frying pan to the fire. Things got worse. All of a sudden, God speaks, but it's not what we had hoped for. Habakkuk basically asked two questions. The first question is, God, why would you allow such corruption to continue in the land of Judah? These are your people, your kids, your nation. Why would you allow that to happen without punishing them somehow? Because those the Lord loves, he punishes, he rebukes. So God answers, I am doing something about it. I am raising up a cruel and violent Babylonians to come and crush the land of Judah. Well, that's not what I was praying for. I think you've misunderstood me all along. No. Take them back. We don't want them. Just heal the land. And God is firm. No, this is what I'm doing. I'm raising up the cruel and violent Babylonians, and they're coming. They're on their way as we speak. Oh, no. Okay, and the second question he asks, which is a good follow-up to the first one, God, why would you allow such a wicked people as the Babylonians to ravage the land of Judah, whom you love? I mean, these are wicked. The Babylonians are far more wicked than we are. Why would you allow them to come and destroy your people that you love? And God answers, because the Babylonians are my instrument of judgment on Judah because of Judah's wickedness. And yes, I do punish sin. You can just feel Habakkuk's heart sink as God gives him these directives in prayer. But he says, God also says, the Babylonians too will be judged. Well, that's a little bit of a relief. In fact, Habakkuk will follow up on that a little bit later. And then God gives him a picture for the future, because Habakkuk's heart is destroyed at this part. He's thinking, well, that's the end of Judah. And God says, no. I've got a plan. I've got a future hope. The day is coming when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. How? As the waters cover the sea. It's not the end. The best is still to come. The glory of the Lord will show around the world as the waters cover the sea. Everybody will know about it. I will be glorified. And the prophet is somewhat relieved. Oh, God, I'm glad you got a plan. It was looking kind of dark there for a moment. You see, many of our best-selling Christian books focus on how we can prosper and succeed. We love the good times. We love reading about good times, and we love good times and that are coming our way. Oh, hallelujah, prophesy it. We're in for that one. We're going to another meeting like that. And we don't like the bad times. But the book of Habakkuk paints this totally bleak picture. It was written about 18 to 20 years before the destruction of Jerusalem. And it prophesies about Jerusalem's destruction. It challenges us to trust God, to have faith in God in the worst of times. You see, the nation of Israel was about to be invaded, pillaged, ransacked. The people would lose everything. In fact, for a time, good would win over righteousness, and bad things would happen even to good people. The book of Habakkuk is written with the backdrop of apostasy, judgment, an unbelievable hardship. You see, the king of Judah, Jehoiakim, had led Judah back into idolatry and away from the Lord. And as a result, God was preparing to judge the nation. Habakkuk was having trouble understanding why God would use this heathen nation, the Babylonians, to punish his people. And yet, for 2 years, King Nebuchadnezzar of the Babylonians besieged Jerusalem, starving the people into submission. Eventually, the king of Judah and his army escaped at night through the walls, but were caught and slaughtered. The Babylonian army then entered the city, looting, murdering, destroying. And now, we don't really know where the prophet Habakkuk was at this time. He may have been alive to see the destruction. He may have been killed in the battle. He may have starved during the siege. We don't actually know, but we do know that the prophet Jeremiah experienced all the terrors of that time. In fact, he also prophesied the downfall of Judah. Now, Habakkuk lived in challenging times. In 722 BC, the northern kingdom of Israel fell to the Assyrians. And then in 625, this is when about Habakkuk began his ministry. 612, the Babylonians defeated Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrians. And then in 609 BC was the death of godly King Josiah of Judah, who had brought about such enormous reforms to Judah, was bringing Judah back to the Lord. In 605 BC, the Babylonians defeat Egypt on the other side of Israel. Now it's getting awful close to them. In 605 BC, the Babylonians invade Judah, and Daniel is taken captive. In 597 BC, the second Babylonian invasion of Judah, and Ezekiel and 10,000 others are taken captive. In 587 BC, Jerusalem falls, and the temple is destroyed. Now, this is kind of the timeline of what's happening. Now, the encouraging thing about this is Habakkuk is not prophesying a downturn in our economy. Or that he's not saying challenging times are coming our way. But the book is telling us that we need more, you and I need more than fair weather faith. We need to learn how to trust God in the worst of times. To help us feel the prophet's turmoil, imagine Canada being ravaged by a ruthless people. How would that affect your faith? Imagine losing everything except your life. How would that affect your faith? In fact, what do you fear that would test your faith the most? Ill health, financial insecurity? What is it? Then imagine that, and you begin to feel how the prophet Habakkuk felt. So that is the place at the end of the book of Habakkuk brings us. How to exercise faith during the worst of times. Habakkuk then shares three things that he did when facing the worst calamity of his life. That'll be next week. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, you're challenging each of us to have faith. Have faith even in challenging times. The just shall live by faith. And sometimes that faith isn't moving the mountains. It's trusting that you are God even when it feels like nothing is happening. Placing our hope and our trust in you. And so today, we ask that you would help us to have that kind of faith. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to have the music team lead us in a song. Why don't we stand as we sing, and then I'm going to ask Ernie.